And it says, by the way, we're going to be looking at the ESV. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You may be seated. The title of today's message is called There's the Commands to the Stability of the Modern Day Church. Most modern churches today are breaking away from the traditional concept of church population, mainly because of what the times reflect. New generation, new forms of technology, new means of communication. I've heard of churches that are selling off their bigger properties to build smaller properties, and I've even heard of churches that have taken gymnasiums where they do worship, and they, during the week, they lease the building out for different things like gym classes, aerobics classes, different kinds of functions and stuff to offset what they don't bring in on Sunday from the congregation. But, and they say that they're reaching, there's one, a friend of mine who's a pastor in Chesapeake, him and his wife went to a three-day conference, a pastor's conference with their denomination a few months ago. And he came back and he was telling me that one of the pastor who was leading this conference had stated that at his church, they had made so many changes, and because of they were trying to reach a certain group of people, young meaning younger people, because of all the technology and things. And so they would, during the week, they were one of these churches that would lease out their building for different functions, to hold conventions and so on. And part of their church had a gymnasium. They would rent the gymnasium out during the week, and they would use this. You know, I'm all for that, and that's good stuff if we're reaching people, if we are discipling people. And so what I want to share with us today is what... What I want to share today is that we have the best example of leadership given to us on how to see the modern day church grow. The modern church populate its congregation. This is not a suggestion or recommendation. It is a command of the Lord Himself. Now, what has happened here in Matthew chapter 28, we know that this is the Great Commission. You've heard missionaries preach on it, about how they've been called into missions from this. We've heard pastors preach on it, how they were called into pastor. But really, if you look at the context for which it was written, you'll see that it applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us who've made Jesus our Lord and Savior. Now, the context in which this is written, what has just taken place here? In Matthew 28, this is Jesus has he's been risen from the dead. In the beginning of the chapter, we see that Mary Magdalene, who was what? Mary Magdalene was a prostitute who had gotten saved, who encountered Jesus and was forever changed. And he goes on to tell us that the other Mary was there with them, and they went to the tomb and they wanted to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so when they got to the tomb, they got to the cave, the rock, the stone had been rolled away, and guess who was sitting on the rock? The angel. An angel was sitting on the rock, and he says, who are you looking for? And he said, what have you done with our Lord? And the angel said, he isn't here. He said, go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee. To go to Galilee and wait for me. And again, it was spoken again about going to Galilee, for his disciples to go to Galilee. Why Galilee? What was so significant about Galilee? In 1 Kings chapter 9, we see that King Solomon, it took him 20 years to finish the temple and the royal palace. And there was a king from Tyre, King Hiram, who had prepared, who had supplied all the cedar, all the cypress wood that would be needed, and the gold that would be needed for the temple. So as a gift, Solomon gave King Hiram 20 towns, it says. 20 towns in this region called Galilee. But King Tyre was not, King Hiram, not Tyre, King Hiram was not impressed with these cities, because he determined that they were all worthless. Galilee was then called, and he named them Caleb, C-A-L-U-B. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament here, Galilee, remember the Pharisees, when Matthew wrote his book of the Gospel of Matthew, he wrote this to the Jews to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That was, they could not wrap their mind around the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth. And they asked the question, what good, can anything good come from Nazareth? That was in the region of Galilee. That was where Jesus grew up. In Galilee, there was two parts to Galilee. But Jesus has instructed the disciples, they have been instructed, to go to the mountain in Galilee. It was a mountain that these disciples, these 11 people, were familiar with, because he often met with them. Now, it doesn't tell us what that mountain's name was, but in that region there was a mountain called Tabor. That was known as the northern region of Galilee. In the southern region was much more fertile. And that's where Jesus walked along the seashore and called, at least we know, four of his disciples, right? Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were fishermen. And he had called them when he was along the sea of Galilee. So that was known as the southern region, very fertile. And that is where Jesus did most of his public ministry. Why not stay in Jerusalem instead of going to Galilee? Because Galilee is where they would meet with Jesus, and he would do a lot of the teaching alone with them. But instead, why not the holy city, which was Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem was about 80 miles from Galilee. So they are told to leave Jerusalem, go to Galilee. And they get to Galilee, and they're waiting, and they encounter Jesus. They see him. They see his nail-scarred hands. They see that he is risen from the dead. And they all bow down and worship him. But it says that some doubted. You know, we were all here this morning worshiping. We were worshiping. We could feel his presence. But see, in worship, you kind of forget about everything that's going on around you, and you begin to focus on really what's important. They all worshiped him, it says, but some doubted. Meaning, some of them weren't quite there. Like some of us weren't quite there. It was a process. You know, I am not where I was 35 years ago. Thank God. I'm not even where I was 15 years ago. Thank God. But it says that they all worship God or worship Jesus. And the very interesting thing is, the very next phrase is, he makes a statement to them. You see, they had witnessed, they had watched his miracles. They had watched him heal people. They had watched him raise people from the dead. But now, they're seeing him in his resurrected body. And he says this to them, all authority in heaven has and on earth has been given to me. He's the firstborn risen from the dead. Life, new life is in him. If you are in Christ, you have experienced new life because of that statement there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That was an ugly authority that took place a couple of weeks or last week here. But you know what? Jesus still sits on the throne, doesn't he? He's still at the right hand of God. He is the one in charge. He is all power. And he says, all authority has been given to me. And then he makes this statement. Go, therefore. And that word, therefore, refers to what? That statement he just said. There's no other authority. There's no greater power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? No greater power. But he says, therefore, go. Go. And do what? Make disciples. Make disciples. The command was to go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? How do you make disciples? A disciple is what? A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a learner. There are 11 of these disciples, of Jesus' disciples. Men that He spent time with. Kathy and I were discussing yesterday morning at breakfast. I can't think of the name. But it's along the lines of Koinonia. What was that name? Huh? Yes. And that means common. All these 11 disciples were common men. Now, you would think, one would think, in our culture, one would think, that this would be coming from the religious authority. But the religious authority had rejected Jesus. So He took these 11 men, common men, four of which were fishermen. And He told them, He told Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A disciple is a pupil, a learner. Someone who is learning. Someone who is sitting under a teacher. And Jesus was their example. He had taught them. And so now He's commanding them to go and make disciples of who? And where are these disciples? The disciples are people. The word here is referred to as nations. The nations. Peoples. Pastor Mark said a few weeks ago about how that people that we need, people that we're going to be reaching, are people. You know, that word again, common people. People who need to hear, who need to know that authority. They need to know that power. Because we live in a world, we live in a culture that don't know who they are. That's trying to discover who they are. Common people. People just like me and you. They need to hear Jesus. And so Jesus has said to these, He's given them a command to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. These people are going to look like these people. You know, the thing about with me, I often look and pick and choose who I want to share the gospel with. But you know, that's not how it works. You know what my experience has been? My experience has been quite often that the Holy Spirit would lead me to speak to someone, to share the gospel with someone that I didn't choose, I wouldn't have chosen. You've heard me tell you the story about my encounter with this Marine when I was a new Christian, going into the laundromat, and him being the only one there. And I'm like, I can't speak to this guy. He is twice my size. He looked like he would bite my head off. But you know what? God had prepared His heart for me to speak to Him. And all I had to do was speak what God told me, what the Holy Spirit led me to speak to Him. I didn't want to. My flesh didn't want me to. I was afraid. But I did. And what I discovered was that God, His heart had been prepared. He was reading a book that was scaring him to death, a book about Armageddon. And so he wanted to make sure he knew where he would spend eternity. And so God opened that door for me to be able to share with him. Often we will end up sharing with people. When I say share, what do you think I mean? I don't mean taking the Bible and beating somebody over the head with it. I mean just simply sharing with them the love of God. Because, see, we live in a world that is hurting and needs to know and understand the power of the authority of Jesus. That He has the authority and the power to change lives. And that's all He's saying to the disciples is to go. And His second command was to baptize. We all know what that word baptize means. Baptizio, right? Pastor Mark has taught us that. But the word means to immerse. To dunk. Not sprinkle, it means to dunk. We have people here this morning who need to be baptized. You need to be immersed. What does that mean? It means dying to yourself. Meaning when you go under that water, the Bible says this. It says to wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. When we get dunked, when we go under that water, we're signifying, saying that we're putting to death our old sinful nature. And that when we come up, we're being raised to a new, because of this statement right here in this verses here, that because Jesus has appeared to His disciples in His resurrected form, and He says, all authority has been given to me, new life. I am the author of new life. So when we baptize, we're baptized, we're signifying, we're washing away, doing away with that old life. We're not going to have any more part of it. We're running to the new life now. New life in Christ. We are babes, infants. We need milk. We need to be fed. And He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is what? The Father is Creator. He is all authority. He is over everything. The Son is what? We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. The Son is the one who purchased our freedom, isn't He? He's the one who paid that ultimate price. You see, it cost God something for our salvation. One of the verses we talked about this morning was in 1 Corinthians. And it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against Him. You see, that's why we can have new life. Because Jesus has purchased our freedom for us. He's purchased our salvation for us. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit protects us. The Holy Spirit is our protector, our God. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit in Sunday school. We've been working through a book about the Holy Spirit. So they were to baptize these disciples, meaning bringing new life into them. If you have Jesus and there hasn't been a change in the way you think, in the way you live, something's wrong. You should have an appetite. Because, see, you're a new creation. The Bible says that in 1 Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You see, you're an infant. You have spiritual life. You need your soul to be fed. The Holy Spirit is the one that will protect you. The Holy Spirit guides us. So the commandment is to go and make disciples. We don't pick and choose. God is the one who chooses. We just obey. That's what these disciples were doing. And because they were obedient in that call, in the command, the book of Acts is filled with what happened, what the result of this was. They were empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And it was so explosive that it spread. Because they were following these three commands. They were making disciples. This morning we talked about the first chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, who was not originally one of the 12, but he was an apostle. God called him still. But he had this concept down. Because everywhere he went, from village to village to village, he was making disciples. He was baptizing. And he was teaching. And wherever he left people there that he had been teaching. We talked about how he spent 2 years in Ephesus teaching in the school of Tyrannus. And when he left Ephesus, he left it in good hands with good leadership. And the last time the Ephesian people saw him, it was a very sad occasion, recorded in the book of Acts. It was one of the saddest occasions ever because Paul knew he would never see him again. But he said his final farewell to a people that he loved. The third thing is he commanded them to teach. He commanded them to teach. You see, they had the best example that could ever be given. Because Jesus said he was the best example of any leadership. You want to know what leadership is? You just follow. Look at what Jesus did. Look at his ministry. Look at his life. That should be our example. They were to teach. And they were to teach by example. Why? Because that's how they had been taught. Jesus had set the example for them. They had witnessed all of his miracles. They had witnessed the fact that he had offered. They were there on the mount. They were there on the mountain when he said, "Father, I don't want to do this." But what's most important is that your will be done. You see, so often we don't want to go do things. We are afraid. We use the word, or the word fear comes up. We feel inadequate. But see, God never asks us to do anything that He hasn't prepared us to do. Now, if you sat at home and you're only fed, if you only fed your physical body once a week on Sunday, you had a big meal, a big feast, you'd be full all day Sunday. But Monday, when you woke up, you'd probably be hungry. Tuesday, you would definitely be hungry. By Saturday, you would be starving. You see, our soul, our spirit is the same way. As new life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means we need something that's going to feed our soul. We need nourishment to grow. If you're only being fed on Sunday mornings, you're not going to grow. And as a parent, I want to see my children grow. You know, so I want to make sure that they get everything they need, just like God wants to make sure that you get everything you need to grow. But see, it's your choice. You have to choose whether or not you're going to feed on it. Because you see, if we don't feed on the Word of God, we're feeding on something else. And if we're feeding on social media, you're in a lot of trouble. You see, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to feed on His Word, for you to feed on Him, for you to grow in Him. So what are the instructions? The instructions were to teach them to obey. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 says this: You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says that the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. You see, that's what they were to teach. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 3, verse 18. God sent His Son into the world not to do what? Not to what? Condemn. But to what? All right. You see, we're going to encounter people that are a lot different than we are. Very different. Are we ready? Are we ready to share with them God's love? We have a brother here that's getting ready to go to the Ukraine. And he's having to learn the language there. But you see, he's got to go there and he's got to make disciples. Well, how does he do that? He does that by building relationships with people. No different here, but folks. We build relationships with people. Sharing with them that our love for God and our love for our brothers, our love for our neighbors. Our neighbors, all of us have neighbors. And every one of those neighbors have needs. Now, in my neighborhood, when somebody breaks something or car broke down or a lawnmower broke down, they come to me. All right? But you know what? And I'll fix it. But I'm always going to share something. I'm always going to lead them with something. You see, that's what we are to teach. We are to teach them to obey these commands. You see, because we have at our disposal, this is the best instruction book that you could ever give anybody in any situation. Our world, our culture needs this instruction. It's called a standard of living. And that's what we are commanded to teach. So in conclusion, Jesus gave three commands to the disciples. They followed the commands, and as a result, there was an explosive, unstoppable power that spread through the whole world. The promise here was that Jesus would be with them wherever they went, even to the end of the age. You see, they were to go and make disciples of all nations. They weren't alone. That Jesus was with them. Does that mean everybody that they talked to received their message? No. We find that in Acts. Paul encountered a lot of Jews that became very hostile. But he also encountered a lot of Jews who accepted the message and became believers. He also encountered a lot of Gentiles who received this message. So guys, the message for our church is this. We are commanded to go and make disciples. Baptize and teach. The disciples may not look like what we think they should look like. But we still have to go. It is not going to be easy. Pastor Mark spends an awful lot of time preparing us to do just that, to go. What are we doing with all of that instruction? You see, because we're going to be held accountable. We read a verse this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it talks about the gifts that were given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All of these were given the responsibility to do what? To equip the church to do the work of God. You and I are called to not sit here on Sunday, get up and go home, have dinner, and forget about the message. We are called to take it in. We are called to prepare each other, to encourage each other, to build up each other. If you feel that God has called you to a ministry, a food pantry ministry, let somebody know. We'll hook you up. If you feel that whatever that ministry is that's been put on your heart, let somebody know. Because we can't reach our neighborhood if we don't use what we've been given. If we don't use the gifts that we've been given. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you must use the gifts you have been given to encourage one another. For God has given each of us a gift. Each one of us here today, this morning, have a gift to give. And it's a spiritual gift. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this call? Not just the call, but the command to go. What are we going to do with this? I tell you what I want to do. I want to obey this call. I want to obey this command. I want to have, Jesus had 12. Actually, he had more than that. But he had the 12 that he was the closest to. But I want to take whatever God brings me, whether it's 2 or whether it's 6 or 12. And I'm going to do just that. And I want to challenge you because, see, you're not at the same place I am. You don't know the same people I know. You know different people. People that you can reach. People that you can influence. So we need to start building those relationships with our neighbors, our co-workers, people that are different than we are. I'm going to close and I'm going to pray. I don't know where you are. God knows your heart. The Bible tells us that God knows all the secrets of our heart. But I'm talking about a command here. We have a commandment here to follow. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity today, right now. But if you have made that decision and you've known Jesus, but you say, I'm not where I need to be, none of us are. That's the good news. But the good news is that we may not be where we need to be, but God wants to put us on the right path. Amen. But if that is you, please, please come. I want to pray with you and give you the opportunity to get on the right path. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your command to go. And so, Father, I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For your glory. And Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone in this room who's never made that decision to follow you, Lord, to begin new life in you, to begin to experience that life that is filled with joy, peace, and hope, and love. Oh, Father, I pray that they would not leave this building until they made that decision to follow you. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here, Lord, that I've heard the command, I've sat underneath the teaching, and now I'm ready to move, I'm ready to do something. I don't know what it is, but I want to seek God for it. I want to understand, I want to know that gift, Father. I pray that, Lord, that they not leave this building, Lord, until they make that decision, make that call, or respond to the call. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us in reaching